Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 28, the very end of the book of Acts, as we conclude our series on identity, thinking about the identity of Christians in the first century and how that impacts our own identity. We've come to the end of the book of Acts. And in fact, the last couple of verses in Acts give us kind of an open-ended conclusion. It doesn't tell us a lot of detail about what had happened. Acts ends with Paul in Rome. He is in his own rented quarters, but he's still in prison. And it says in verse 30, he stayed 2 years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, those last couple of phrases are interesting to me. With all boldness, or your translation may say openness, and without hindrance. Now, without hindrance is a phrase that probably refers to the fact that even though Paul was still technically in custody, he's allowed to have people come visit him, he's allowed to teach about Jesus, and none of the government officials are standing in his way. Without hindrance means that the government wasn't giving him any problems. It doesn't mean that Paul's ministry was without hindrance. Because when we read through the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts, there are a lot of obstacles in Paul's way. In fact, the last way we would describe everything Paul does is without hindrance, because there were all kinds of things that he had to deal with. It's interesting to me that even in these last couple of chapters, we're reminded of all of the challenges Paul's had to face. There's a road in Great Britain that leads up to the Kirkstone Pass, and it reaches an altitude of the Kirkstone Pass of almost 1,500 feet. And there's a road that passes from a small village called Ambleside, and it has a 20% grade if you're going up that hill. The name of the hill is The Struggle. They have it on the sign. It's The Struggle. That's what they call it. Because if you have such a steep grade going up that hill, you're going to struggle. That's going to be part of the process of getting there. In fact, when it's featured in cyclist racing, it's one of the steepest hills that cyclists ever face, especially for as long as it has that steep grade. Now, as I think about that, I contrast that with one of the best experiences that I ever had on a bike ride a few years ago, when Catherine and I had the chance to visit Hawaii, and we were in Maui and got up early one morning and went with the group up to the top of a volcano, the Haleakala volcano there. We watched the sunrise. And then as part of this group, we biked down the road for about 30 miles. Now, a 30-mile bike ride might wear you out, except we were going all downhill. I don't even remember pedaling until that last mile when we reached level ground. So it was easy. You could just kind of coast and look around at the beautiful scenery. You could click off mile after mile, and it didn't faze you at all. There are two contrasting visions, right? A struggle up a steep grade and then just kind of gliding down. And it's important for us to realize that when I sign up to become a Christian, when I become a child of God, I'm not signing up for a life that's going to be all downhill, right? That's going to be all an easy coast down the road. There are going to be struggles. And Acts is honest about that. Scripture is honest about that. And that's good. Because I don't think that any of us who were sitting here this morning could say our life is without struggle. I think all of us have situations we're dealing with right now that at some level or is a struggle. And it might be that your struggle isn't quite as bad as maybe one has been a few years or a few months ago for you, but all of us are engaged in that struggle. So even though Paul is preaching with all boldness and without hindrance, it doesn't mean it's without struggle. What Paul shows us, especially in these last couple of chapters, is how to have boldness in the midst of the struggle. How to have boldness when you're just cranking uphill, trying to get to the next level, to the next thing you have to deal with and past the next obstacle. There are a few ways we see that. The first is just a chapter earlier in Acts chapter 27, when Paul shows what it's like to have boldness even in storms. Now, Paul, at this point, we've already seen him give his defense. We've seen him give his defense to the Jews, to Felix, to Festus and Agrippa, and now he's appealing to Caesar. In fact, Paul's desire to go before Caesar is a thread that runs through these last few chapters. And when you get to Acts chapter 27, they found a ship to make it to Alexandria and eventually to make it to Rome. This was not a time where you could book a passage on a passenger ship. They had to find a cargo vessel, and this was a grain ship, and Rome would have relied on these kinds of vessels to bring food and items to Rome to be sold, and so it wasn't uncommon to find a ship, and this ship, Acts tells us, had over 270 people aboard. But because this is a time of year where it would have been dangerous to sail, in fact, from what we can tell, historians say, starting in about September until all the way through winter was a dangerous time to be sailing. They've already dealt with some rough winds. That's why they had to land in Crete and kind of regroup there. But notice what happens in verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So Paul understood, as an experienced traveler, what it was going to take to deal with the challenges that lay before them. This was after the fast or the Day of Atonement, maybe what your translation details that as. So that lets us know it's in that time frame where travel is going to be dangerous. And Paul has been on a lot of journeys, and Paul has been on a lot of boats in a lot of weather. And Paul's telling them, "I don't think this is going to go well." Paul knew there would be a storm. But instead of listening to Paul, the centurion who was in charge of him was listening more to the captain of the ship and the pilot and decided that it would be okay. And so they get on the boat, and then you have a storm that rages. A Euroquillo, or what we might call a northeaster, kicks up, and all of a sudden you have people panicking on the ship. They're panicking to the point that they start throwing cargo overboard. Remember, this is a cargo ship. This is their livelihood. This is what they're going to get paid for. But it's so desperate, they start throwing it overboard. The storm is so bad, they can't see the sun or the stars, the moon or the stars, which is not just scary and not just dark, but that's the way they navigated. So now they don't know how to navigate because the storm is keeping them from getting their bearings properly. This is serious business that even experienced sailors are worried about. And yet in the middle of all of this, Paul holds on to hope. He holds on to hope because he tells them about a message that he receives. He received in verse 23, he said, "This very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" Paul had a boldness in the storm because he had a settled conviction that God's word was true. What does it take to be bold in a storm? It takes an understanding that I believe God's word is true. And so with everything that happens in this chapter, and there's a lot that happens, Paul is a solid source of strength. He is not anxious. He is not worried. He, in fact, has a level head. He keeps sailors from escaping. They needed the sailors if they were going to make sure they could somehow manage to get this boat to run aground. He encourages people to eat, to have some kind of sustenance so they could feel good. He keeps the soldiers from executing the prisoners. You might wonder why they would do that. Well, if they get on an island and a prisoner escapes, that's going to cost the soldier his life. Paul keeps that from happening. Paul is a non-anxious presence in the middle of everything that's going on. And I don't think that Paul's faith kept him from rocking back and forth when the boat would go up and down on the waves. I don't think it kept him from ever getting seasick or ever experiencing fear or ever experiencing worry. But in the midst of those storms, Paul could have boldness because he believed that God's word would be true. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of settled conviction that we believe in the midst of our own emotions and fear and frustrations that God's word is true? The 46th Psalm says, God is a refuge, an ever-present help. Do I believe that in the midst of the storm? Do I believe that's where I need to turn? Is that my first gut-level reaction, that I want to go to God because he's my refuge and my strength? Do I believe that it will be as God said it will be? Hebrews 13 tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. Never. That there's nothing that can happen that's bad enough for God to leave us or forsake us. Do I really believe that in the middle of the storm? Do I really believe that God is with me even when everything else looks like it's stacked against me? If I want to have boldness, it's that kind of settled conviction that Paul had. I'll still experience all the emotions Paul must have experienced. I'll still deal with all the waves that crash into me, but I'll, in the midst of that, know who I can trust and have that settled conviction. But he also had boldness when detours came his way, because a detour is exactly what happened. Now, in verse 25, we read Paul saying that he had faith that would turn out just as God said. And then if you look at verse 26, it's an extra little detail where Paul says, but we must run aground on an island. It's kind of sliding that in. We're going to crash on an island, but don't worry, we'll still be okay. And they do. They land on an island called Malta. And that's where they are. They have to make the best of it. And it's interesting to see the way they interact with the natives of Malta. Paul's bringing wood for the fire, and he gets bitten by a viper. And they're all expecting Paul to swell up and to get sick, but God is with him, and Paul doesn't. So initially, when he gets bitten by the snake, all of the natives on the island say, well, he must be guilty. He's escaped this imprisonment, but he's going to be dead because of the snake. And then when they see what happens with Paul, then they start treating him as if he was a god himself. And as they continue to show kindness and are led towards the leader of this group, Publius, they find out that there is someone else that Paul can use his God-given ability to allow God to heal. In chapter 28, verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put us on board whatever we needed. Paul's in a detour here. We've known that Paul wanted to go to Rome. In fact, he writes to the church at Rome. He wants to be at Rome. When he appeals to Caesar, at every stop along the way, his goal is to get to Caesar and his goal is to get to Rome. Even God said that's where he's going to end up. So we know that Paul didn't decide he wanted to go to Malta. That's not his destination. It's a detour. But even there, Paul does ministry. Even in the midst of this detour, sidetrack, Paul ministers. And it's hard to read this and not be reminded of Jesus in his ministry. I don't think we have an example in Scripture of anyone more focused on what needed to happen than Jesus. But he was interrupted along the way. When he was going to heal someone, and a woman who had been dealing with a medical issue for 12 years reaches out to touch his garment to be healed, he stops and he ministers to her. When parents were wanting to bring children to Jesus and the apostles were saying, don't waste his time, that's not a good idea, Jesus called the children to him. When Jesus is walking down the road and sees a tax collector that's climbed up into a tree to get a better glimpse, he stops and goes and eats in Zacchaeus' home and ministers to him. Jesus exemplifies what it's like to take these detours and to still minister to people. And I think that's significant, because I don't know about you, but I am tired of detours. It feels like the last 12 months have contained more detours and more cancellations and more postponements and adjustments, and now we have to do this differently. And I think I can speak for all of us when sometimes it's just overwhelming. We have the serious tragedies that we've faced, the serious news we've received about those who were ill and loved ones we've lost. And we've also had an assortment of other smaller sets of bad news, right? That this can't happen this way, or we were going to do this, but we can't do that. And we understand the reasons why everyone wants to do what's best. I know all that. But it's still hard when we have plans and the plans don't work out the way we want them to. And it seems like it's just this never-ending series of detours. I don't think I'm the only one who feels this way. Haven't we all felt this at some point? And it can be very frustrating. In fact, not too long ago, the ministers took one of those personality inventories that you can take, the DISC inventory, to kind of map out all our personalities. And so it taught us some things, a lot of things we probably knew about ourselves. One of the things it pointed out to me is I am extremely task-oriented. I don't know that I needed it to tell me that, but it told me that. I was very task-oriented, which means I want to get something done. I make lists every day, and I'm clicking off my list, and I want to make something happen. And when I've got something in my sights, anything that distracts me is going to keep me from accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. And so detours are so frustrating because I want to get this done, and I can't get this done if I have to stop and deal with this. And yet Paul and Jesus remind us that even in the middle of detours that we didn't plan, even when Paul's shipwrecked, he's still going to minister where he is. He's still going to minister in the detours. Am I willing and able to serve God even when life throws me a curve? There have been opportunities for us to serve as a congregation, even in these detours. One of those examples that we've noticed in the last couple of weeks as we've wrapped up a series of Sunday morning classes is that between our Sunday morning Bible class in here and our Wednesday night classes that have been both in person and then on video for a while, we have, if I've counted correctly, at least 21 different teachers that have taught either on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Chances are you've had a chance to learn at the feet of a teacher you'd never heard teach before. That's a pretty incredible blessing. It shows us how we're blessed as a church family to have that many teachers, and that's not even the total. There are more that can teach and that do teach in different ways, in different times. That's been a blessing. We've been able to grow and to learn from the gifts and abilities God has given members of this church family. It's a blessing even in the detours. We've relied on video a lot to keep us connected. I think we have over 250 videos on our YouTube page that can be traced to these last few months especially. And Chad told me just a couple of days ago, we have topped 100,000 hours viewed on our YouTube page. Now, how many total viewers does that mean? What all they watch? We don't have all those details, but we know there have been over 100,000 hours viewed on that one YouTube page with our videos, with the daily devotionals, with the sermons, with Bible classes, with the workshops, all of that. Who knows what God can do in the hearts of people that hear His Word? And it's not just people in Colombia. There are people all over. Who knows how God will use that? It's a blessing, even in the detours. There are Bible studies that are taking place among all this. There are people who are reaching out and making sure that someone has the food they need and the medicine and a ride to get the vaccine and everything that needs to be done. That's happening. There is ministry that's going on, and it's not easy and it's not fun to take detours, but we can still do ministry. We can still serve. That's the kind of boldness and openness Paul had, is wherever he was, that's where he was going to serve. Whatever jail cell he was sitting in, whoever he was standing before, and whatever island he was shipwrecked on, Paul was going to talk about Jesus and continue in his ministry. Do I have that kind of boldness in detours? And Paul even has boldness in rejection, because he does eventually make it to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he calls the leaders of the Jews there to talk to them. Now, we might wonder why that is, but that's really been Paul's approach in all kinds of cities. He's walked in, and where would he go first? The synagogue. Historians tell us there are thousands of Jews at this time in Rome. Paul calls them to himself so he can talk with them about his message. And he establishes the common ground that they have together. Paul grew up as a rising star among the Pharisees. He knows what it's like. He describes what has happened to him. He gives them an account of who he's been led before and what has happened. And as he tells them why he's been on trial and what he's here to do, their response to him is, you know, we've heard there's been a lot of controversy about this group, these Christians. And so they came to him in verse 23 of Acts 28 at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God. And as he continued to talk to them, he's trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. At the very end of Acts, we have one of many examples of a pattern we see all the way through the book, that when the message of Jesus is preached, there'll be some who are convinced, but there are going to be others who don't believe. If I had to rank Paul on my all-time list of evangelists, all-time list of people who knew Scripture and who were passionate about preaching about Jesus, and anyone who could relate to those who had been steeped in Judaism, Paul would be at the top of the list. But even Paul does not convince everyone he talks to, because there will be people who decide not to believe in the message of Jesus. And even in that kind of rejection, Paul continues to preach. And it's not just those who were Jews who were rejecting that. In Acts 17, when Paul stands on Mars Hill and is preaching to the Areopagus and talks about Jesus and the resurrection, the exact same thing happens. Some people start making fun of him and sneer at him, but some believe. That's always going to be the pattern. And so when we share Jesus with others, it's easy to get discouraged when we share our faith and people don't react in a positive way. It's pretty easy to get frustrated when there's something that matters so much to us and it doesn't seem to matter to another person. And yet Acts reminds us that we're in good company, that even in rejection, we need to stay bold. We need to be willing to continue to put forward this message. In fact, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage that is familiar to us from the book of Isaiah. When he says, you know, Isaiah was told to go to this people and say, you'll keep hearing but not understand. You'll keep on seeing but you will not receive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And he says in verse 28, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Paul's trying to show them that this is the pattern that has happened all throughout history, that there's a message from God and not everyone's going to believe it. Am I willing to be bold even when my message is rejected? Even when what we believe isn't popular? Even when it's not considered mainstream? Even when it's not considered common sense? Even when people say, well, that's not really what we've all decided as a culture that we're going to hold on to. Am I willing to still be bold? To have this level of boldness and continually share it to whoever will listen? Paul was willing to do that. He was bold in the storm. He was bold when he was detoured. He was bold even when he was rejected. I mentioned earlier that experience that Catherine and I had going down the volcano. The guide of our group, who did this every day of the week, was telling us a story at the very beginning. He made sure, if you were going to be part of this group, that you knew how to ride a bicycle. That's pretty important, because you're not pedaling a lot, but you are going downhill, and you want to have your balance, and you want to know how to use your brakes and all of those things. And he said there was one lady who told him, she assured him, that she went biking multiple times a week. And then as they started going, he could tell she was very wobbly and uncertain and looked like she was going to lose her balance. And so as he stopped the group and he talked to her, she said, "I don't understand. I do this multiple days a week." And he said, "Well, where do you ride?" And she said, "I take a spin class at my gym. I do that multiple times a week." Well, there's something a little different about being on a stationary bike in an air-conditioned gym and going down the road. What the book of Acts reminds us of is when it comes to faith, we don't just stay in an air-conditioned gym. We're not just on our own with someone balancing for us. We're on the road. Sometimes we'll have a good time where we're coasting downhill, but there are going to be times where it'll be a struggle, where it feels like every step is increasingly uphill, that the grade continues to get steeper. And it's during those times we can rely on God and we can remember the boldness of Paul. I wish we knew more about the end of Paul's life. We get glimpses. 2 Timothy, which seems to be the last letter that Paul wrote, gives us a glimpse into Paul's faithfulness and his understanding of his life, but Acts doesn't give us the rest of Paul's journey. In fact, Acts doesn't tell us all we want to know about Peter or John or any of the apostles. And I think the reason we don't find out more about Peter and John is the same reason Acts chapter 28 doesn't fill us in about the rest of Paul's life, because ultimately the book of Acts is not about them. It's about the gospel. It's about God's message being out there. And we need to know about Peter and Paul because they play important parts in that. But the focus is not their biography. The focus is their service to God. Same thing's true for us. The same thing's true for this church family. It's not just about us. It's not about me or about you. It's about us sharing the gospel and the part we play in that process. What is our identity? Well, we've seen aspects of our identity highlighted all throughout this series, but we're reminded here that ultimately our identity is rooted in Christ, in sharing His message. And whether we're going uphill or downhill, when we're doing that, God is with us. We can have a settled conviction that things will happen the way God says they will happen. That's a blessing. It may be that you need that conviction to be part of your life, that you need to put Christ on in baptism today, that you need to become a child of God, and we would love to celebrate that with you. There's nothing I can think of better than a church family celebrating the birth of a new Christian. It may be that you're on that journey and you're headed uphill in a struggle, and you need prayers and you need encouragement, or maybe there's something else as a church family we could do for you. This is a time right now to take advantage of the gift God has given you of brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's make sure that we're serving Him boldly. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.